Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, while we are saved by the cross of your Son alone and his atoning blood, we also know from your word and from our own experience that we must go through many hardships to enter your kingdom. So as we do, we pray that you would strengthen and encourage us to continue. And we ask that through the preaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you heard before, a whole bunch of our youth headed up to the Blue Mountains last week for our youth camp. And it was an awesome weekend. There were too many of us for a minibus, but not enough for a coach. And so we headed up in a convoy of Turagos, otherwise known as ministry assault vehicles. And to everyone, you haven't heard that one before. You heard it here first. But to everyone that we drove past, we were like this long, beautiful line of people moving goodness. It was a beautiful thing. But what was even more beautiful was some of our youth committed their lives to Jesus, praise God. And one of the young guys who did, that's only been coming to youth group for a little while, when he was up there and he did that, so I asked him on the night, I said, when things are over and we head back home, what do you think life will be like? And he said to me, I don't know. He said, I don't know because my dad is an atheist. He will have nothing to do with this. And as far as I know, I am going to be the only Christian in my college. He said, my college on the north side doesn't even have scripture or a chaplain. And so I said, it sounds like when you get back, life could be kind of hard for you. And so here's the thing. You should expect some heat. Don't be surprised by heat. Don't be surprised if you face opposition and conflict for following Jesus. For even though the future you now have in him is amazing, the cross shows you that there's probably going to be some pain before you get there. And when we dropped that young man back home on Sunday night, I prayed for him, for neither he nor we knew what he was about to walk back into. And I think it's fair to say that the reality of suffering for our faith comes as a real shock to a lot of new believers, for we don't tend to put this in our brochures. And there is a very real sense in which they might expect life to get better the moment they believe our message. For they used to be far from God, dead in sin, in love with the world, at enmity with him, but now they have been brought in. Now they've been reconciled, adopted in and restored by believing Jesus died for their sin. And because they have, they are no longer destined to receive God's wrath. Instead, now they receive all of the belonging and all of the blessings and all of the new life and benefits. And all of that suggests life is going to get better, right? And yet here, the Apostle Peter holds their hands and effectively says, yes and no. Yes, it gets infinitely better because you have all of that blessing. But no, it's not for. You should expect some heat. Don't be surprised by fiery trials, for when everything about your life starts saying it's going up this way and the world wants to drag you down with it, that way guess what's going to happen? The same thing that always happens when two objects heading in the opposite directions meet each other. There is going to be a collision. There is going to be some friction. And anyone who's studied physics would know heat happens when there's friction. So what the Apostle Peter has to say to us in our text this morning needs to be heard by Christians in this country, perhaps more than any other location or generation of believers before. But under the providence of God, believers here have largely avoided heat, at least we have, until now. So says an ever-increasing number of headlines in our news feeds. And both scripture and church history clearly affirm avoiding heat is the exception and not the rule when you are a follower of Jesus. Which is why it is both timely and important that we are looking at this section of God's word this morning, so that we will see this in the brochure, so that we will understand what none of us want to, but what every one of us must, and that is this, that suffering for Jesus is a given, which is the theme which hands down dominates this epistle, this letter from Peter, which is why we are returning to it this morning and in the coming weeks to finish off this series. Well, perhaps no one knew how difficult the subject of suffering for Jesus is more than Peter. Peter, who, to avoid it, once lied by denying he knew our Lord three times. Peter knows this, knows from his own experience that this is not an easy subject for us to hear, which is why in verse 12 he reintroduces it with a term of endearment. Dear friends, or more literally, beloved. Perhaps no time more than when you suffer for your faith will you question it. And so the first thing Peter wants you to know is that suffering, it doesn't mean that you are outside the circle of God's love. It doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. Often it means the opposite. Often it confirms to you that you are inside that circle. Often it is the very reason why you are being hurt by the world, which is why such suffering should not surprise you. In verse 12, dear friends or beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. And so don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. You know, don't consider it strange when the world just throws you into the furnace. Don't say this wasn't in the brochure, that this isn't the plan, that all of this heat must be some mistake. For Jesus said, they will hate you because they hated me in John 15. So it always was in the brochure. It has always been there. And so if heat comes on you, don't be surprised. It is the plan. That is why in verse 12, Peter says, it has come upon them to test them. For as hard and as hot as their fiery ordeal is, it is still beneath God's loving, refining, and sovereign hand. And I know that hearing that can hurt. I know that Peter's doctrine of God's sovereignty can burn. You know, hearing how God uses heat to test and refine us, that can burn all by itself. But he means what he says, for this isn't the first time Peter has said that. For back in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he said, all kinds of trials and suffering has come upon them to prove the genuineness of their faith. Because even though none of us want heat, faith is like metal. It's refined in the furnace, it is purified by fire, and it is strengthened under trial. And what's more, is that suffering for our faith doesn't just prove to us that it's genuine, that it's the real deal. In chapter 4, verse 13, get this, we can even rejoice in the midst of it. Because it brings us closer to Jesus through uniting our experience. In verse 13, Peter uses the language of participation, of sharing. Because when we suffer for Jesus, we suffer with Jesus. We participate and share in his suffering so that even though the suffering still stings, we're still able to rejoice in the midst of it. We're still able to rejoice regardless of how much it hurts, for anything that brings us closer to Jesus is worth it. Recently, I reread the sobering chronicle, John Fox's Book of Martyrs, again. And for those unfamiliar with this book, it chronicles how many of the earliest saints were brutally martyred for their faith. And in the book, Fox dedicates a whole chapter to the wave of persecution that broke out against Christians when Peter's letter, this epistle, was being written. First wave of persecution that broke out in AD 64 under Emperor Nero. And we're told that one of the horrible things that Nero did was to set Christians on fire to light up his dinner parties in his gardens at night. And so when you and I read fiery ordeal metaphorically, back then you could read it literally. One of the things you notice when you read Fox's accounts of how many believers were martyred, many of them were deliberately killed in ways similar to Jesus. They'd often use crowns of thorns or pierce their sides with swords, flog them, and of course, crucify them on wooden crosses. And yet the irony is that even though Nero and his soldiers deliberately did that to mock them, the believers saw it as a privilege. For it meant the means of their suffering reinforced the reality of their suffering, because the reality of their suffering was this. They were participating in the suffering of Jesus. That's what they already knew. And of course, the same is true of you. There is a reason why Jesus describes your suffering for him as taking up a cross. He could have used any illustration to portray that, but in Matthew 16, he chose that one, because that one is the only one which emphasizes how you participate in his suffering. He took up a cross to save you, so that you would take up one to follow him. You suffer together. It wasn't just Peter who understood this. So too did the Apostle Paul. Which is why in Galatians 6, after being flogged and beaten, he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Back then and in other parts of the world today, participating in Jesus' suffering could literally mean being flogged or losing your life by being crucified. Here, it might mean losing your job, especially in Canberra, facing financial loss, being mocked, or friends, or family, or communities cutting you off. And as hard as all of the above is, like when it came down to his own scars, Paul says they are badges of honor. Because it all brings you closer to Jesus in your experience. You participate in his suffering. And sharing in his suffering means also sharing in his destiny, which is glorious. So says verse 13. His story did not end in suffering, and neither will yours, which is why you can rejoice in it. For as one author has written, that this sorry world full of suffering is as close as hell that you will is as close to hell as you will ever get, thanks to Jesus, and it will be a day when his glory is revealed and you will be overjoyed. And as you participate in his suffering now, not only do you long for that day, but chances are you can already feel it coming. Well, as Peter continues, he doesn't just want us not to be surprised by suffering and to know we participate in our suffering. He also wants us to know that we are never alone in our suffering. And he wants us to know that in verse 14. For in that verse, he says this: if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. And so why would being insulted make us blessed? We'll finish the verse. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And so in moments of insults for your faith, in moments of offense, believe it or not, you are actually blessed. And how are you blessed? You are blessed by God's presence. You're blessed because the glorious Spirit of God rests on you. And that is comforting to know, for the only thing worse than suffering is having to suffer alone. And here Peter says, you don't. Believers can do all kinds of things to experience God's presence. You know, often we'll pray or meditate or withdraw and sit up somewhere high, like on a mountain. And they're all good and godly things. I mean, last weekend I did all three. But here Peter says there is another way which you may not think. And that other way is this. One way you experience God's presence is when you are thrown straight into the furnace. And no one knew that better than Daniel's three mates at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, for it is there in that heat, it is there in that moment of suffering for God's name that you are blessed by his presence. For in verse 14, we're told it's in the moment of heat, of insult, a moment of offense, that God's Spirit of glory rests on you as though you can sense it. I remember some years back, Sydney Missionary and Bible College, or SMBC, which is where the last team of students came from, they had an African bishop out. And he gave an address, which was followed by a Q&A, when he was asked this question. Someone said that you've spent these past few weeks traveling around Australia, you know, observing the church in this nation. And so what, in your opinion, do you think Christianity here needs more than anything else? And without even hesitating, he stepped to the mic and he said, you need to be persecuted. And even though that huge hall was wall to wall, the moment he said that, you could have heard a pin drop. And then he said something to the effect that the church here is too comfortable. You need to be hurt so that every day, like the church, like my church in my country, you will cry out to God, begging for him to show up. Not only was he speaking from his own church's experience of hostility, I strongly suspect he had also read 1 Peter. And even though God sees our suffering as an opportunity to test and to strengthen our faith in Jesus, to unite our experience and to feel the presence of his Holy Spirit so that we will live how he wants, sadly, we can see suffering as just the opposite. Sadly, we can see suffering as something that entitles us to become ungodly. We can see suffering for our faith as an excuse to sin, but in verse 15, Peter assures us that suffering affords us no such thing. He says, if you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. And so why does he say that? Well, imagine if you were a first century believer whose family was being threatened. Just imagine how tempting it might have been to pick up a sword and to remove that threat through murder. Or if you were forced into poverty and you were starving, how much you may have felt that that entitled you to deal with it through stealing. Or through meddling or some other kind of criminal act. But Peter says, don't do that. To them and to us, he says, don't suffer for your faith like that, because suffering for your faith, as horrible as it is, it never entitles you to sin. So what might this look like for us today? Well, don't murder those who oppose your faith in your hearts through hatred. Or don't lie about your faith position when they threaten your religious freedom. Or like Peter says, don't resort to thievery. You know, don't try and somehow rort money back from the government when they take away your school or church subsidy. Suffering for Jesus does not entitle us to sin. It entitles us to no such thing. And later, Peter summarizes it with a simple rule in verse 19. Suffer according to God's will, commit yourself to him, and keep doing good. And in Matthew 5:10, Jesus said it like this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of what? Because of righteousness, not unrighteousness. And so never suffer for doing the wrong thing. Always suffer for doing the right thing, and you will need to trust God in order to be able to do that. That is the rule, plain and simple. It won't always be easy, but as Peter just said, the Holy Spirit will be right there with you, resting on you, blessing you, enabling you to rejoice, and empowering you to do it. Empowering you to also live how God wants, even as you suffer for Jesus, the one who suffered for you according to his Father's will. Well, one of the things about suffering for unrighteousness' sake is it brings shame and disgrace. You know, when you suffer for something like murder or stealing or meddling or some other criminal act, it brings cause to be ashamed, you know, which is why when criminals are caught and the cameras are on them, you tend to see them lower their face because of the shame. But in verse 16, Peter assures us when we suffer for Jesus, that is never the case. Verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And what's interesting is that the early believers, they didn't come up with the name Christian that we use so widely today. Those who persecuted them did, and they used it as a term of derision. And here Peter mentions it to say that if you suffer in that way, you know, don't be ashamed. Instead, praise God that you bear that name. You know, don't wear that name how they want you to. Don't wear it as a source of shame. Rather, wear it as a reason to give praise, to praise God that you bear his name. And more recently, we saw something very similar play out, as you'll see on the screen, when ISIS painted the Arabic letter N on the homes of Christians throughout Iraq, which you can see on the wall there in red. And that was to shame and to threaten Christians as Nasara, as Nazarenes, as followers of Jesus. And so how did Christianity all around the world respond to that? Many of them, including those in this church, used it as their profile picture on social media. As you can see up on the screen behind me, Tim Allen's profile picture. And that's it, right? I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus, don't be ashamed to have his symbol as your profile picture. Be overjoyed. I mean, jump up in the air like these guys. You know, that doesn't look like shame. That looks happy. Allegedly, Tim just got married. For the principle, it still remains today that being a follower of Jesus, it isn't a source of shame. We wear that name as a reason to give praise for, verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who don't obey the gospel of God? And verse 18, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Two verses right there that have caused many a believer to lose sleep, to which I would say unnecessarily. Many believers lose sleep over these two verses, 17 and 18, for they take them to mean that judgment is still coming for those who believe in Jesus, but that is not what I take them to mean. But Peter just said in the previous verse, verse 16, the fact that they are suffering for the name of Jesus means that they are already on the right team. And because they are, here is how I take verses 17 and 18. When Peter says in 17, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God, I believe he is referring to their present suffering, to their fiery ordeal, which he's already been speaking about. That's the judgment whose time has come, has already begun. And if God uses suffering in the salvation of his church, if he uses suffering to test and to refine and to strengthen and to unify, to bless, participate and even invite, if God uses suffering to save us, those inside his household, then how much worse will the suffering be for those outside his household on the day when he judges them? If it is hard for us to be saved now, because there is suffering, it is because suffering is used in our being saved, and of course no one knew that more than Jesus, then how much worse will it be? What will become of the ungodly and of the sinner? That is what I take Peter to mean in 17 and 18. And he says this to believers who are suffering for their faith to reinforce why it would be madness to change teams, to walk away from Jesus because of heat. You think you are suffering now. It is nothing compared to what is coming to those who are the cause of it. That is what he is saying. For according to Jesus in Matthew 13, they will be thrown into the blazing furnace where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, if a day of judgment is still coming for those who believe in Jesus, then what would be the benefit of believing in him? The cross has already achieved what you could never achieve for yourself. And so I would encourage you not to lose any sleep. Believe in what Christ has done for your sin and breathe. The other night when I spoke to some of you about some of the rapid changes that just keep happening in this nation and with the suffering that is likely to come our way, you know, you could just feel this heaviness come over the room. Because in so many situations, it's just getting harder and harder for us to know what to do. And I suspect for those living under Emperor Nero in the Roman Empire, the same was true, which is why Peter spells out what we should do with verse 19, his last verse. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Friends, you don't have to have all the answers, and this side of heaven, you won't. And Peter is saying to you that you don't have to have them all because the God you suffer for, your faithful Creator does. And so regardless of the heat, just commit your life to Him and continue to do good. That is the rule, plain and simple. And so as His people, continue to do good as you wait until the day when you will be overjoyed, when the glory of the Lord Jesus will be revealed, the glory of the one who suffered for us. Friends, let's pray.